Amen. And the people of God said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The Lord receives our praise in his presence on account of the blood of Christ. Amen. He receives our tithes and our offerings. And it is such a blessing as one of your pastors to not only hear you praising the Lord, but to hear your children praising him as well. And to not only see you offering tribute to him, but to see even the children offering their tithes from their chores and their allowance money to the Lord. That's what the people of faith do. Amen? Amen. What a beautiful thing. And the Lord receives all of our praise and our tithes and our offerings because of Jesus Christ. Because we are in him, united to him. We are the body and he is our head. Amen? Amen. This morning, the Lord is going to instruct us on his nature, on his character, on what he's like. We're going to be studying the doctrine of the Trinity. It's a new sermon series. We will probably take 3, maybe 4 Sundays to understand more deeply who God is and what is he like. Our theme verse for the whole series is going to be Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Amen? But before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for gathering us by your Spirit. We cannot even begin to fathom all of the various details and providential circumstances that have occurred in each and every one of our lives over the course of our lives that have all led to us being here today, this morning, together, gathered by your Spirit, by your providence, by your grace. But we thank you for it. And we pray, Father, that this moment would not be wasted, that your word would not return void as you promise, but that we would be illuminated by your word, that we would be instructed, that we would become more like Christ, better ambassadors to Acadiana, brighter lights in the darkness, salt and light. I pray, Father, for each and every one of us that our hearts would be made ready to receive the truth of your word and that we might come to see it as a treasure and as a delight. We pray, Father, for all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, why study the Trinity? You know, is this seminary? Or are we in a theological school? No. But why study the Trinity then? Well, I have a few reasons why we should study the Trinity for the next few weeks. And I'll begin by saying this. We are called to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So we need the truth about his nature, about his character, about who he is, lest we worship a false god. You know, as Pastor Kirk said last week, the human heart is an idol factory, quoting John Calvin. So we must be careful, knowing that idolatry abounds, we must be careful that we are worshiping the real God. Amen? So we need to know what he is like, who he is. How has he revealed himself in the scriptures? That's why we study the Trinity. So that when we sing these songs and we offer up our tribute and we commune with him at the table and we hear his word preached, that it is the true God, that it is the real God and not a figment of our imaginations, not an image cast on a screen, but a true and real God. Another reason we should study the Trinity is because the inner Trinitarian relationships between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are the basis for our relationships. You see, when we study the relationships between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we can learn a lot about authority, submission, hierarchy, how to honor one another, how to delight in one another, how to love one another, how to do the will of the Father. See, the members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, relate to one another covenantally. They relate to others, one another, in many different ways. We can learn from that. We can learn from God how to relate to one another. Amen? So we study the Trinity. We can also study the Trinity because, and listen to this carefully, it can reground us in our reformational heritage. I just said a lot there. We are a Reformed church. Right? We weren't necessarily all born into Reformed families, but God has revealed certain truths to us that we hold in common with the Reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, Knox. Big stars in church history. When we study the Trinity, we can be re-established, re-grounded in that foundation, that Reformed foundation. What did the Reformers teach? Basically, sola scriptura. Who's heard that phrase before? That means that our ultimate authority is in the Scripture and the Scripture alone. Now, we have authorities, but our ultimate authority is the Word of God. Amen? If it is contrary to the Word of God, it is false. If it is in alignment with the Word of God, it is true. We need to be regrounded in that truth. Not only did the Reformers teach sola scriptura, they taught toto scriptura. That means that all of the Scriptures are our authority for all of life. Amen? To study the Trinity can help us reground ourselves in that truth. Why? Because you cannot discover the Trinity outside of the Bible. In fact, you couldn't even imagine it if you tried. The categories that are within the relationships of the Trinity, the categories there do not exist naturally in the human mind, nor do they exist anywhere on the planet. What do I mean? What I mean is, if I were to try to illustrate to you the Trinity from anything on planet Earth, I would not be able to do it. There is nothing earthly that captures the essence of the doctrine of the Trinity. I could say, how about a clover? That's modalism, right? No, that's not the Trinity. To understand the Trinity, to know the Trinity, you must submit to the Word of God and the Word of God alone. In fact, as you will come to see, to receive the truth of the Trinity, you must go against what seems reasonable to you. Therefore, your mind cannot be your Bible. The Bible must be your Bible. You will have to perhaps, depending on your tradition, go against your tradition. Tradition is not our Bible. The Bible is our Bible. You may even have to go against your own personal experiences. Amen? You might have to go against your own feelings. You see, oftentimes when we teach the Bible, we kick against it because of an emotional reason. Pastor Brandon, how will those people think about that? How will these people feel about that? Perhaps we should not teach that. You see, that's a pragmatic concern. Sola Scriptura takes that away. Or Pastor Brandon, when you teach that particular doctrine, it makes me feel this way or that way. That's an emotional concern. Sola Scriptura removes that as well. Pastor Brandon, I hear you say that God is sovereign and He has sovereignly ordained all things, yet I am personally responsible. How can that possibly be? It makes no sense to me. See? But our reason is not our Bible. The Bible is our Bible. You see, that's sola scriptura. We are not a rational religion. We are not an emotional religion. We are not a pragmatic religion. We are not a social or a traditional religion. We are a biblical religion, sola scriptura. And so when you study the Trinity, it helps you to be regrounded in that, because honestly, the Trinity makes no sense. It breaks all of the categories. And it can reground you. It can remind you, hey, I've got to just, if the Bible says it, that settles it. Amen? That's another reason we study the Trinity. All right? Studying the Trinity can be a great, great help to us in our Christian life. And so let's begin. We will begin with our theme verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, let's say this together. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word the Lord, who knows what that is in Hebrew? Most of you do. It's Yahweh, the covenantal name of the Lord, the name that was revealed to Abraham and further unpacked to Moses. Yahweh, the Lord. Singular, right? You don't have to be a grammar teacher to know that one. It means there is the Lord and there is one Lord, singular. But the word God, it's Elohim. And don't tune me out just because I use a Hebrew word. I'm going to explain it. Elohim is a plural word. Technically, it says the Lord our gods. Now, the translators know better, right? Because it reiterates the Lord is one, which is the same word used for when a husband and a wife become one. It's an interesting use of the word one. You see, Elohim, gods, translated God, it's plural. For example, what's a cherub? I asked my wife this morning just to be sure. When I say the word cherub, what comes into your mind? She says the little naked babies. Right? With the wings on grandma's wallpaper, right? In the bathroom, right? That's what a cherub is, a little cupid. Well, a cherub is singular. Cherubim is plural, okay? Elohim is plural. El is singular. When Jesus said on the cross, my God, Eloi, Eloi, that's the possessive of El. That's my God. Tracking? The Lord, singular, our God, plural. How can this be? How can we have a singular and a plural? The only answer is, say it with me, the doctrine of the Trinity. That's right, the doctrine of the Trinity. So you can see that it is not easy to communicate and that human language is limited in the communication of this difficult doctrine. We have to put verses together to understand the nature of God. God's not like a clover. He's not like his creation in some sense. So here are the three statements. We're going to go through all three statements this morning. And you're going to pay very close attention, right? First statement. There is only one true God. Say it with me. There is only one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. There is, as Paul says, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. We are a monotheistic faith. Mono means one. Theos means God. We are monotheistic, one God. That is to be distinguished from what the Mormons believe. The Mormons are polytheistic. Now, when they talk to you, they're going to arrange the details of their faith in such a way so that it's palatable to you. But in reality, they believe the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are three gods. In fact, they believe in billions of gods. They believe that you can become a god and perhaps one day have your own planet. That is a polytheistic religion, not to be confused with a monotheistic religion, which is Christianity. Nor are we to be confused with Islam or Judaism. They're also monotheistic, but they do not have the triune God. They have a Unitarian God. Their God, Judaistic God, and the Muslim God are not three in one. It is not a trinity. It is one. It is only a unity. It is not a unity and a diversity, a trinity. Make sense? So when the president, President George Bush, I remember when I was a little kid, he said, we all have one God. We all worship one God. We and the Muslims and the Jews. And that troubled me as a little kid. He's just being diplomatic. Faithlessly diplomatic, I might add. But he's being diplomatic. He's being perhaps politically correct. But the truth is, and we want to worship in spirit and truth, the truth is Jews, modern Jews who do not believe in Jesus, and modern Muslims and Mormons do not believe in the same God. They are not of the same God. And so stand fast on that particular truth. Be grounded in that particular truth. We are monotheistic. Let's move on to our second phrase. The one God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. You see, Pastor Brandon, that doesn't make sense to me. I know. Right? We are not a rationalistic religion. We don't believe based on what makes sense to us. We believe based on what the text of Scripture says. Consider Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. This is the Great Commission. Baptizing them, the nations, in the name, singular, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I bet you never saw this before. In the name, singular, not the names, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit. And what is the name of the Lord? What is the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Spirit? It is Yahweh. That is the name. All three persons share the one name. Isn't that interesting? Or 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father. Now notice this. From whom are all things, and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ. Notice this. Through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Told you. You see, you may have been told at some point in time that Christians invented the doctrine of the Trinity. That very smart, powerful Christians gathered around the 300s, and they invented the doctrine of the Trinity. That's not true at all. The Council of Nicaea didn't invent the doctrine of the Trinity. It clarified the doctrine of the Trinity because heretics were muddying the waters. That's often what happens. Heretics will muddy the waters. They will begin to use biblical words in unbiblical ways. And then the church has to gather its forces and clarify. But true Christians from Adam to the end of human history are Trinitarian and believe in the Trinity. And it is explicitly taught and implicitly taught, even with the limited use, the limited language of man in the Scriptures. John chapter 1, verse 1. Here's another brain buster for you. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, referring to Jesus, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Pastor Brandon, the Bible's lying. The Bible's contradicting itself. No, it's not. That is not a contradiction. It's beyond our human abilities to comprehend fully, right? Which is why we must trust in what is revealed to us, not what makes rational sense to us. But it is not contradictory. A contradiction would be this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was not with God. That would be a contradiction. He's with God and he's not with God. That would be a contradiction. This is not a contradiction. This is just beyond our ability to fully understand. And since the Bible comes to us from an almighty, powerful, infinite God, wouldn't it make sense that a few things are a bit of a head-scratcher? Right? Wouldn't it make sense? Imagine trying to explain to your dog what it means that you love your wife. Right? Imagine that. Right. John chapter 8, verse 58. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The very same phrase that God used in the Old Testament. Jesus claims that for himself. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Who was Ananias lying to? The Holy Spirit. And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. Let's continue reading. "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own, Ananias? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal, Ananias? It's a free will offering, Ananias. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." Holy Spirit, God. Jesus, I am God. Or how about this one from the first verse of the entire Bible? In the beginning, God. Guess what? That's plural. Elohim. In the beginning, God created, that's a singular verb. Plural noun, singular verb. It would be like me saying, the pastor's is eating lunch today. We eat lunch a lot, right? But we don't say the pastor's is eating lunch today. We say the pastors are eating lunch today. That's a plural noun and a singular verb. You can see how that makes no sense. There it is, first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God, plural, created, singular, the heavens and the earth. Or Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, at the Tower of Babel, God says, come, let us go down, and there confuse their language. Let us, plural, confuse, singular, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord, singular, Yahweh, dispersed them. Who came down and confused their languages? Us. Who dispersed? The Lord, singular. You see, it is a fabricated lie that the Old Testament teaches one singular unity and the New Testament teaches the Trinity. That is a fabricated lie. That is a myth. That is propaganda. True Christians have always believed in the Trinitarian God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From verse 1 to the end of the book of Revelation. From Adam all the way to end of human history. You say, well, were not the first century Jews frustrated and angry that Jesus referred to himself as God? Yes. They didn't believe in the Trinity. They were Unitarians. But Jews weren't always progressive. They weren't always denying the faith. Ancient Jews were Trinitarian. We are Trinitarian. The true faith has always been Trinitarian, even though those who crucified Jesus were Unitarian. Make sense? Hope so. And we move to our third statement. Moving quick. God is one. The one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the three persons are not parts of God. Each is fully God, equal in power and glory. If Jesus were to come into this room, and he is in this room by his presence and by his Spirit, God is here among us. The Holy Spirit is here among us. God is among us. Jesus is among us. Amen? Spirit is in your heart. Jesus is in your heart. God is in your heart. Trinity is in your heart. Okay? So you're saying, Pastor Brandon, it's like a clover. You know, you pull a clover, there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but it's one clover. No, 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 no. You see, if I were to pluck the end off of a clover, making it a two-pronged clover, or pluck one of those prongs off and hand it to you, I wouldn't say, here's a clover, would I? But if you have Jesus, you have God. You see, the clover doesn't work. Maybe you have one that would work. Maybe you think you do. Maybe it's like an egg. There's the shell, and there's the yolk, and there's the white, right? There's the part with all the protein, the part with all the calcium. Right? No, no, no. If you have a shell, you don't have an egg, right? Right? That doesn't work either. You see, some believe it's like water, like H2O. Water can be ice sometimes, be water at other times, and then it can exist in a vapor. Of course, the vapor is the Spirit, right? No, H2O doesn't work either. That's modalism. That's not the Trinity. That's what some Oneness Pentecostals believe. Different God. Different God. Now, the Trinity defies human ability to illustrate. It really does. Consider the baptism of Jesus, if you would. He walks out into the water with John. At some point, a voice speaks from heaven, right? And the Spirit descends upon him as a dove. Three, all at the same time. Not one God taking on different forms or different modes. God is not schizophrenic. Three persons, one God, equal in glory, amen, equal in power. John chapter 5, verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which he wasn't, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. How can God be the Father and he be equal with God? The Trinity. And the Jews understood why this was blasphemy. They knew what Trinitarian theology was. They just rejected it. And they rejected Jesus in light of it. Amen? We've got a lot to learn. And I'm looking forward to this for the next 3 or 4 Sundays. But just real quick, remember, these are foundational truths for us as Christians. If you're new to the faith, I really do hope you would continue to come to church so that you can be grounded in the truth, so that when you worship God, you're worshiping the true God. Amen? This is our solid foundation. And I hope the upcoming sermons will continue to demonstrate to you why this is so incredibly important for our life. All right. As the musicians come forward, I want to tell you one last thing. As they come forward, we're going to sing one of the most historic, most treasured Trinitarian hymns that exist. It's called Holy, Holy, Holy. You've heard it before. It's taken from the book of Isaiah. And you will notice that with each holy, the H is capitalized. Holy, capital H. Holy, capital H. Holy, capital H. It's a Trinitarian hymn, first sung by the angels, and today we're going to sing it. And the angels are going to join us. Right? So are you ready? Let's sing to our God. Let's all stand.